As I begin, there's a few authors that introduce and shape my understanding of spiritual disciplines, and Richard Foster is one of them. The other two, or other three, I would say, is Dallas Willard. So if you're interested in this book that we're reading, I would highly recommend check out Dallas Willard. He is such a phenomenal author in terms of spiritual formation. And he has a book called The Spirit of Disciplines. And really what it taught me to see was that disciplines are a means of Christ being formed in me. And that meant that to do what Jesus did, I must walk in his steps to enter into a lifetime of discipleship. And then Richard Foster's book, I would say, taught me that spiritual disciplines as a means of God's grace, which brings freedom, and as he uses the word, liberation. And so freedom through transformation that I cannot achieve on my own strength, or as he says, willpower. That as I place myself or position myself before God, he begins to do the work of transformation through his spirit. So essentially, he teaches us that if you've been trying to change your whole life through your willpower, he says, stop trying. Position yourself before God and allow him to do the working in your life to be changed. And then there's been also Jan Johnson, who has been mentored under Dallas Willard, and she's been a spiritual director. And also recently a book by Susan Cain called Quiet. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that book. It's about introverts. And so really what they brought into light was they speak about our personalities, that they bring the idea of extroverted and introverted thoughts into spiritual disciplines, how a church can often be a welcoming place for extroverts, but diminish what would be seen as introverted practices. And that made me think deeply about how we see church and the way we do church. Everything that we do from church from the moment you come in is mostly an extroverted journey. If you think about it, the one-minute welcome, if you are a highly introverted person and you struggle already with anxiety, that is the most stressful time of the service for you. I know for me, when I struggled with that, I would be like, okay, not here at SP, not anymore, but at the beginning of my journey walk with God, to be like, all right, this is the perfect time for me to head to the bathroom, and once people stop mingling, I could get back into church. And so, and the mention of community groups, kingdom groups, house church, whatever you call it, would also be an anxiety point as well. So everything is really centered around the extroverted life, you could say, that it could often make the introverted feel that they're not living rightly before God. You ask an extroverted personality to share the gospel, they're like, yes! You know, they bring 10 people to church. You ask the introverted personality sometimes, they might not even share the gospel, or they might just bring one person, and in comparison, they look at the other person and they feel, oh man, I'm not doing anything for God. And so they really brought that to light for me, and that we should embrace and celebrate the uniqueness of our personalities and that of others. And so some of these spiritual disciplines will align with our personalities, while others will challenge us. What we should do is embrace what comes easy, but also what challenges us as well. And so for me personally, like Matt shared, I struggled with the term spiritual discipline, okay? Especially if you grew up in at least a Latino household that I grew up with, the word discipline meant something else. And so for me, I have learned to embrace the term spiritual discipline, but also the term spiritual practices. Why? Because discipline is needed, because it requires intentional pursuit to build these spiritual habits in our lives, especially when our emotions have fled and demands overwhelms us. What does that mean is that we stay committed. Last week or 2 weeks ago, when Fabi shared an amazing sermon on service, the emotions could have stirred up the emotions and said, I need to serve. And then by the end of the service, you're like, you know what? It requires discipline sometimes to battle through our emotions of what we had intended and thought to do. Next, I like practice. Why? Because spiritual disciplines are a learning and growing process. You can't just show up and open your Bible and feel that you've now mastered the Word of God, that it is a continually growing process in our lives. Even prayer even silence, contemplation. These are practices that need growth and learning in our lives. And the reason why that is important is I feel that many times people get discouraged. People get discouraged along the process of these spiritual disciplines and practices. They feel like, okay, I'm going to practice prayer today. And they show up to prayer and they have 100 thoughts running through their head of what they should do. They don't hear God and they're like, oh, prayer doesn't work. I'm over it. I'm done. Why? We commit to the process and we learn to be in stillness with God. And it takes discipline and practice to show up. But as we show up and connect with God, he does the perfecting through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so really this spiritual challenge for our lives is simply in the question of, will we show up? That's really it. Will we show up? There's this quote by John Bailey that says, when thou dost knock at my heart's door, let me not keep thee standing without, but welcome thee with joy and thanksgiving. And I believe that God is knocking on our heart's door saying, everything you are longing for is found in me. And my prayer is that we would respond to his invitation and just simply show up. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this journey that we're about to undertake. That you would speak to us, that you would stir our hearts, that you would speak to the areas that we have ignored, that you would shine your light, and that we would embrace your light upon our lives and respond in obedience to what you want to do in our lives, that we would surrender in the areas that we've just been using our willpower and just simply show up to connect with you, knowing that you do the perfecting through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the spiritual discipline that I've been chosen to do is solitude. And the way it was introduced was, hey, you like being alone, right? My answer was no, sometimes, maybe, but I like to practice solitude in my life. And so the title of today's message is simply The Glory of Withdrawing, okay? That solitude is the glory of being alone with God, while loneliness is the pain of being alone. In my life, I have experienced God take my loneliness, the pain of being alone, the pain of isolation, and transform it in solitude and into solitude in my life. This is important to distinguish because people will often confuse solitude with loneliness. And they think that they are in solitude when actually they're just practicing loneliness. A person who has inner solitude, whether by themselves or in a crowded room, doesn't feel alone. While a person in loneliness, whether by themselves or in a crowded room like this, will feel alone and isolated. Solitude is an outward practice that shapes our inward being. And just a quick side note, I kind of didn't go by the book, so if you're one of those people that you're expecting me to summarize the book for you today, I'm sorry, I apologize ahead of time. I kind of just went through that book, Dallas Willard's book, and just my own spiritual journey and just examining the life of Jesus in terms of solitude. So apologies ahead of time if you're looking forward to that. So throughout Scripture, God has used solitude to redeem loneliness in the lives of individuals. Abraham, outside under the stars alone with God, receives a promise. Jacob alone wrestles with God and his name is changed forever. Moses in the wilderness hears the voice of God in exile and receives the call of his life. Hannah alone in her pain cries out to God for the birth of a child and receives the answer to her cry. Samuel in the temple where the ark of God was heard the voice of God. David, the lonely, forgotten shepherd boy, was shaped by God in the fields to be a king. Elijah, fleeing death threats, hid in the wilderness and experienced the provision of God and heard the voice of God in solitude. And Daniel, alone in the lion's den, experienced the protection of God in his life. And so our moments of loneliness can be transformed into moments of solitude with God that become monumental moments in our life where we sense, where we get a sense of God's presence, provision, and protection that are undeniable, and our relationship with Him is deepened. The question I ask, what about Jesus? What does Jesus teach about solitude? Jesus honestly does not mention the word solitude. He doesn't really speak directly on solitude. The closest you can get to it is when he talks about prayer and he says that when you go and pray, don't pray like the hypocrites that announce to everyone to pray, but go and find a place and pray. That's really the closest that you can get in terms of solitude. But Jesus practiced it in his life. And I want to look at six moments in Jesus' life where he withdrew into solitude. And they're divided into really two moments: a spirit-led solitude and an everyday solitude. The spirit-led solitude begins in Matthew chapter 4. It is a solitude that transforms. It is the solitude that I feel that most of us run away from. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Okay? Jesus, on his journey, he goes and gets baptized. And the voice of God is over his life that says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the next thing right after that, before Jesus does any ministry, any other work in his life, it says that he is led by who? By the Spirit. And he's led by the Spirit where? Into the wilderness. To be tempted by who? By the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That is such an interesting observation there in Scripture, that this moment of solitude in Jesus' life is initiated by the Holy Spirit. And it says that he was tempted. And if you're familiar, he is tempted in terms of that. And that word temptation can also just be tried and tested through means of trial. And I was working through those temptations that Jesus has. And really, they're really trials, and it's a moment of testing that really centers, I would say, about around various things. But one of the things that I wanted to point out was power. Okay? Look, the first temptation, the devil says, he questions the identity of Jesus. Jesus has already heard the voice of the Father. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The first thing the devil does is he says, "If you are the Son of God," he questions his identity already from the voice of God. And that's really what happens in solitude. A lot of things kind of unravel in solitude because you're in silence. And there's nothing to distract you. There's nowhere for us to really focus our thoughts. And we really are then forced to deal with ourselves. So in this moment, the devil goes, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." He is a power that Jesus has the ability to do so. It is within his power to take those stones and turn them into bread and to satisfy an immediate need that he has in his life. He's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He is definitely hungry, and he has the ability to do so, but he chooses not to walk in that power. And then he responds with God's word. Next, you have the devil's taking Jesus up to a high point and telling him to jump off and to command his angels. Again, what is before him, what is available to Jesus to command his angels to catch him if he would jump off, Jesus refuses. And it's quite interesting, that verse, and how that correlates with, if you look at the Garden of Gethsemane, because what does Jesus say to the Roman soldiers? He said, "If I wanted to, I could call upon legions of angels." That moment wasn't born in there. I would say that moment was born in the wilderness of his life. And at the and he doesn't succumb to the worship of power and glory. The devil says, "Hey, I'll give it everything to you. everything that you see in this world, I'll give it to you if you worship me. And Jesus refuses to succumb to that. And so there is a solitude in our lives that is initiated by God in our lives. And the question is always, will we respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Just like Jesus was led into the wilderness, how many moments in your lives has Jesus been calling into your heart to lead you into the wilderness, but yet we refuse to respond to those moments? To simply what? Show up. What stops us? The wilderness is not a desirable place. It's not the four seasons. It's not. Most of us, we do a retreat, it's like, oh, let's choose a fancy place, you know, 4-star. Like, let's make it as comfortable and as convenient as possible. You know, that we're so deep in retreat that we forget about solitude. But here, Jesus, I think that the wilderness is just not a desirable place. It's a desolate place. There's nowhere. All you hear are probably the birds, animals, wildlife. And next, I think what we fear is the testing, the trial that is before us. We fear what will be revealed in solitude, what we will actually learn about ourselves. Because we are confronted by our thoughts and our heart. We can manipulate and deceive ourselves and others, but before God, our manipulation and deceivement is exposed. So we choose to stay away when the Holy Spirit calls us deeper into these moments because of what it may mean for our lives. But God works in solitude in our lives. I believe that moment in Jesus' life where he is taken by the Spirit into the wilderness really set him up for everything else he does. Because Jesus walks with authority, and so many times throughout Scripture, you'll see that everyone tried to lift him up to a place of worship and to make him king, and every single time, he rejects that. And that's what I love about Dallas Willard is in terms of being Jesus, is that we expect to show up in the big moments, but if you haven't practiced in the small moments, in those moments of solitude, you just can't expect it in the big moments of life. And I like what this pastor, Tim Chaddick, talks about temptation. He has a wonderful book on temptation. He says, though temptation is authored by Satan for our destruction, it's allowed by God for our training. The big decisions we must make in public in the spotlight are influenced by the daily character shaping choices made in private. And I look at the life of Jesus that before he even begins a moment of teaching, of healing, and anything else, he goes through a moment of walking in the wilderness with God for God to either work those things out or whatever it may have been. So then when he steps into the spotlight, he does not stumble or he does not fall. The problem is most of us, we pass through the wilderness because we're such in a hurry to get to the spotlight. And what happens? We cause chaos in the spotlight. Imagine if Jesus did not have the control to, at that moment when the Roman soldiers show up and he says, you know what, I'm over this, angels come down, it's over. Yeah, it might have been over, but there's no you and I here. Next, I want to look at a few moments in Jesus' life, in everyday life of solitude, because honestly, sometimes not everything is always Spirit-led. That sometimes we're responding to the everyday life happenings in our life. And I want to look at solitude and rest and habit. And Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. And I'll read the key verse here where it says in verse 16, it says, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Okay. He doesn't talk about it, but this was Jesus practicing solitude in his life. It says he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. The context of this verse is that Jesus had gone out on a full day of ministry. He had called his first disciples, and he had healed a man of leprosy, which then created great crowds to come in, and they came to see him. They wanted to hear him and to be healed. And in the midst of all of that work and all of that demand, it says that Jesus withdrew to a desolate place to pray. Jesus knew when to withdraw to be alone with God. And I think that is something that is key for our lives, is that are we aware of those, of what those moments are for us? That in the midst of all the busyness, in the midst of the crowds and the demands of everything else in our lives, are we aware of those moments where God is telling us to withdraw? When it is a time to withdraw, to be alone with God, or do we quickly surrender to the demands of those around us? You would actually think that Jesus is like, wow, this is such a great opportunity. You've gathered all these crowds. No, what does Jesus do? He meets some of the needs, but he finds the need within himself to withdraw to a desolate place and to pray. And I think sometimes we get so caught up in our habits and our everyday lives that we forget to withdraw. Next, we see Jesus in solitude and decisions. In Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, it says, "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." So again, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. He prayed all night, and he narrows down his disciples. So he had a bunch of disciples, and he narrows down who would be the 12 that would walk in greater intimacy with him. And so there'll be a pattern here that you'll see in Jesus' life, is that he would often withdraw into nature. Could be because I don't think they had high rises like you do in Hong Kong here. So it might be easy to just go up to a hill and up to a mountain and pray. But there's something about that I think that there's something to be said about encountering God in his creation in our lives. And so Jesus would go out to the mountain and he prays all night to choose who his disciples would be. And I think that this speaks to us because there are some decisions in our lives that require a deeper conversation with God rather than a microwave prayer of, okay, God, what should I do? Okay, I didn't hear anything. Okay, I'm over it. Let me just make my decision. That there are some decisions in our lives that require a deeper conversation with God. That the answer may not come quickly, and you might have to continue all night talking to God until you arrive at a prayer-saturated decision where it is only you and God. And this is why I said that spiritual disciplines are a practice. Because very often when we're trying to pray through our decisions, we're very quick to, oh, I didn't hear anything. And we move forward. But here Jesus gets away. He finds this moment to get away. And it says that all night he spent that time with God. Maybe he had already decided that, okay, I need to make a decision, but he saturated that whatever that decision would be with prayer. And he did, and I think that speaks huge for our lives because there are decisions that require solitude with God. A decision that you need to saturate with prayer and contend with God all night. And so let me ask you, is there a decision in your life that you just haven't given it the deep conversation that God requires for you to have with him? That he's asking you to withdraw and to enter into deep conversation with him and to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray until you've saturated your heart and your thoughts and your decision with prayer. Next is solitude and grieving. Matthew chapter 14, the key verse is verse 13, where it says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot." The context of this verse, when you read it, is that John has been in prison. John the Baptist, who is from his family point of view, is his cousin. And he receives news from the disciples of John that his cousin has died. He hears news of John's death, and at the same time, he has a crowd that is following him. And so in the midst of grief and demands, what does Jesus do? Again, he withdrew, he found a boat, a desolate place to be by himself. That is a habit and a practice in Jesus' life, to withdraw, find a desolate place, and be by himself. That in the midst of that grief, Jesus pauses. In the midst of the busyness, Jesus pauses and withdraws. And perhaps there is a grief in your life that you have ignored. A grief that is unattended. And what happens to grief that is unattended in our lives? Often unattended grief leads to anger, irritability, fear, overreaction, to apathy, numbness, and depression when we have undealt grief in our lives. But when we go to God with our grief, we get to experience the comfort of God that goes beyond human understanding. Sometimes people live their lives from a place of pain, and the people on the other end of that are on the receiving end of their pain. Jesus withdraws in the midst of losing. Jesus is fully God and fully human. He feels pain. He feels the hurt of loss. He is fully human. And he feels that. And he withdraws to be with God in the midst of his grieving. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in a point of pain or a point of frustration in your life, you're very most likely, as it says, as one of the effects here, there could be an overreaction in your life. I don't know if you guys have ever been in a point of grief or loss in your life, and then someone just, it could have been the smallest thing, someone bumped you along the way, and it caused an overreaction or an anger, or you just have these things, oh, if someone just messes with me right now, I'm just going to lose it. What that is an unintended grief in our lives. And that pain then flows out. And the reason why I think this is important, because what is going to happen next is Jesus is going to encounter those crowds that are continually following him. And if he's not in the right place, having dealt with his grief, what do you think he's going to be able to pour out to those crowds? Frustration? Irritability? When really he's not, he wouldn't have been frustrated at them. He would have been frustrated at the fact that he just lost his cousin. And so sometimes we leave grief unattended and ignored in our lives. And so along this same path, and this is all happening together here, is solitude and long days. In Matthew here, Matthew continues here in verses 22 to 23, it says that after feeding the 5,000, it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, again, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Again, Jesus withdraws himself. He finds a place to be by himself, alone in prayer, in connection with God. Then after having lost his cousin, followed by a long day of teaching and healing, he withdraws again to be alone. Was it perhaps unfinished grieving? Maybe he wasn't fully done with the grieving process. It's a long day. Imagine he hears the news. He goes, he deals with the crowd. He's ministering the whole day from morning through afternoon all the way to evening. He must be physically, mentally exhausted. I could barely preach two services sometimes, and I'm like, I'm done. I need to sleep for the rest of the day. So I can imagine how much is outflowing out of his life into the people that he's ministering to, that he's perhaps mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually drained. If you recall the story of the woman with the issue of blood, what does he say? I felt power leave me. So we understand that there's something that is pouring out in Jesus' life when he's ministering to people. And so it is for us to navigate when we need a break from the crowds after long days. Not because we need to be away from people, but because we need to be alone with God. And this perhaps is one of the toughest ones, because what does he do? Essentially, he tells his disciples, I need to be alone, go away. For some of us, it's very hard to tell people that we need to be alone. That if someone, that we've been craving the whole day to be alone, and someone says, hey, do you want to go out for lunch? Hey, you want to come to dinner? The first is like, oh, yeah, I'll go. And we meet the demands of people, and we dismiss ourselves in the process. And so we need to learn to navigate those long days that we sometimes have, that we all have those long days, where from morning to evening, it's just been a crazy long day, and we need to withdraw ourselves. And like I said, not so us to be away from people, but for us to be alone with God. And so lastly, or two more here, is solitude in difficult moments. In Luke chapter 22, we see here at the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, and he came out and went, and as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. And so here, the author here, Luke, says that it was his custom. So Jesus was known to do that. He was known to sneak away and to find moments of solitude to be with God. And this is in one of the toughest moments in Jesus' life as well. It was a moment in a time of distress for the task that was before him as he's preparing to go to the cross. He withdraws one last time and he kneels down and he prays. He says, before that moment, he had told his disciples, he says, my soul is anguished to the point of death. That lets you know his emotional, mental being at that moment, in those words of how Jesus was feeling at that moment. And in that moment, he calls his disciples, and within his disciples, it says he's a stone's throw away. So I don't know who's throwing the stone. And if you can't throw far, I don't know, that's from here to Matt, I guess, or if I'm losing my left hand, probably even shorter. But I would say I could hit Nate from here. Okay, I feel like I could hit Nate from here where the stone throws away. So he's by himself there, even with his disciples being near. And in that moment, at least from Scripture, we don't really see a response from God. He's in one of the deepest moments of his life, difficult moments of agony. It says that he's pouring out, Scripture says that he's pouring out blood as sweat. And there's no response from God. But Jesus knew what he was to do. He pours out his soul out to God in prayer and simply tells God, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Almost as if just he doesn't hear anything. He knows what he's meant to do and just almost offers one last word, whether it be of contemplation. And I feel these are the moments in our lives that are often difficult for us, where we go in full soul, or we pour out our soul, and there's silence there. That there are moments in our lives that can weigh down, that can weigh heavy on our souls, where we know what we ought to do, and the question is, where do we find the strength to do what we ought to do for our lives? The answer Jesus gives, in practice, it is where? In solitude with God. Again, just simply showing up to be with God. And so, as I finish up here, I want to leave you with a few things here in terms of practicing solitude for our lives, in terms of now just summarizing Jesus' practice of solitude and how we could probably practice that in our lives. One of them is just withdrawing to be alone. I would say withdrawing to be alone without the incorporation of other spiritual practices does not produce solitude. It produces isolation. through all those moments that Jesus would withdraw, one word is continually attached to that word, prayer. That he wasn't just taking a break for people. He was taking time to be alone with God. And so I would say that without the incorporation of contemplation, I would say the Garden of Gethsemane, it's a moment of contemplation with Jesus where Jesus is wrestling. He's not hearing from God, but he's contemplating everything he's about to go through. That without it, it doesn't produce solitude. It just produces more isolation for our lives. That's why if we try to fill our moments of solitude with Netflix or any other entertainment or music or podcast, whatever it may be, it still leaves us empty at the end of the day. And I found that to be one of the hardest things for my life as someone that likes to be alone, is that I realized that in my aloneness, I was just really filling it up with other noises. I'd be like, okay, I'm alone now. Let me read a book. Oh, let me listen to a podcast on whatever it might be, spiritual life, fitness, money, whatever it might be. I have some alone time here. When really what God was trying to draw me into was time to be alone with him. Not that those moments can't be done, but it's when the Spirit, or we know within our hearts that God is knocking at our heart's door and he's drawing us in to be alone with him, that we then choose to then fill what is longing in our hearts with something else. And so I would encourage you that if you choose to practice solitude, it's not to hide from responsibilities. If you're fathers or mothers, it's to be alone with God. And my wife is sometimes on call and sometimes it coincides with the day off of our helper. So I've had 24-hour periods with our baby alone. And I could say, oh man, whoever, to the single parents, oh my gosh. I'm an introverted person, so I require my alone time. But during the time from the baby wakes up, I'm spending time with him, and the whole time my heart's just crying. I was like, oh man, when am I going to have some alone time here and all of that? And I was like, because he's right now on a 2-hour break where he's awake 2 hours, he sleeps 2 hours, he's awake 2 hours, he sleeps 2 hours. I was like, all right, I'll do it within those 2 hours. For some reason, he decides I'm not going to sleep on those 2 hours sleep. And I was like, oh man. And so I've had to readjust those moments of solitude in my life when those are those long days. And I find that honestly, for me, it happens when I'm feeding him. Sometimes, right? Especially when it's for time for him to go to sleep and I do a feed and he's just really just knocking out and he's feeding at the same time. I've learned to be careful because I have fallen asleep during feeds. I'm not gonna lie. I think I go too deep into solitude in those moments. But I found that that's the way that I can't go anywhere else. And so I have to make do in creating those moments of solitude in my life with the life that I have. And I would say this, that, and I found this probably more with dads more than anything else. And I hope you take this lightly as an encouragement, that many dads can't be alone with their kids. And that can be weighing on a mom sometimes, because the mom can take on the responsibility and the dad has the free time to be alone, but never offers that time for their wife to be alone. And so I would say, if as a father you struggle to be alone with your kid, maybe not for yourself, but for the sake of your wife that may need that time to be alone, where you say, hey, I got the kids today. You go and withdraw and be alone. I would encourage you to do that, to take that as a challenge in your life. Next was that Jesus withdrew, and it was an intentional decision in his life. And so we have to be intentional about solitude in our life. Solitude just doesn't happen. Most of the spiritual practices don't just happen in our lives. They require a sense of intentionality. Thirdly, here is the desolate place or mountain. He had his place to go. And like I said, for me, sometimes that moment is at 11:30 p.m. That's my moment when I'm going to have to be with my son, but also time to be alone with God and just enter into a moment of contemplation or conversation and prayer with God. And honestly, it's a beautiful moment as well because I get to pray over him as well at the same time. But do you have your places to go? I also love coffee, so I have a lot of coffee places that I go to here as well. I go to so much that I get free coffee in some of those places. So, but those are my moments. That's what works for me. I don't know what works for you. It could be going out for a run. It could be whatever it might be. It might just be getting away. But the goal is not to escape and to escape people or responsibility. But the goal is to be alone with God and to have conversation with him. Second, and another practical tip here is he stopped life's demands. The constant demand of people did not squeeze out his moments of solitude. If anything, it increased his need of those moments. I know sometimes people, our life can demand a lot of us, and sometimes we're squeezed out, life has already been squeezed out of us. And so we need to be intentional. And guess what? People will always demand more and more and more from you. But you don't want to get to the place where you then have nothing to give, because what then comes out is anger, frustration, irritability, all of those things. And then in solitude, we assume also that God wants to speak to us and relate to us in a personal way, that we abstain from being with people and from noise to be with God and hear from him, that we learn to quiet our minds to the best that we can. We learn to quiet our hearts to hear his voice, because he is wanting and longing to speak to us. And so as I invite the worship team up, as I finish here, is I do want to give a warning of that Richard Foster gives in terms of solitude without community. And he quotes Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, "Let him who cannot be alone be aware of community. Let him who is not in community be aware of being alone. Each by itself has profound pitfalls and pearls. One who wants fellowship without solitude plunges into the void of words and feelings. And one who seeks solitude without fellowship perishes in the abyss of vanity, self-infatuation, and despair." The reason I brought out the personality thing is that honestly, for some of you, solitude is I don't have to convince you into solitude. You're like, this was built for me. For others, that's the challenge for you. That away from, you won't go further than community into a deepening relationship with God. And for those in solitude, I think we'll talk about community at some point. And I want to give this example of David, because I mentioned that David in solitude was shaped by God in the fields to be a king. But also David in loneliness destroyed his life and the life of others by standing outside a window, lusting after a woman, having an affair, and giving the orders to have a man killed. Loneliness is dangerous in our lives. Solitude with God is glorious and fills us and leaves us fulfilled, versus loneliness in our lives goes out and looks for other places where the only thing that can fill that is God, and we look in other places for that. And that can often be a dangerous thing in our lives. Especially, I would say, you see it mostly in relationships where people have not dealt with the loneliness within their within themselves and go from relationship or choose the wrong person in a relationship because they rather be with the wrong person than to be alone. That is undealt with loneliness in someone's life. And so I would say that God invites us into a place of solitude to be with him. And for my life, I've experienced the blessing of being of solitude with God. That as much as I enjoy being alone, it's mostly because I enjoy being with God. And the last example we have of Jesus being alone is on that cross, where he says the words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Solitude is the glory of being alone with God, while loneliness is the pain of being alone. And in that moment, Jesus feels the full weight of being separated from God and feeling complete loneliness. And he cries out to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" If you've ever wondered if Jesus can relate to your loneliness, he can. Because he's experienced it deeply. But for me, that moment of loneliness that Jesus experiences paves the path for me to have solitude with God. Because his rejection from God the Father is what allows me to then enter into relationship with God. That at that cross, he feels the loneliness, the forsakenness of God to take on our sin so that we might enter into relationship with God and walk in solitude with God and never walk alone. And trust in God's and Jesus' promise that even though you go through the ends of the earth, I will be with you. And so Jesus experiences the pain of being alone so we may have the glory of being with God. But really, we feel that in our everyday lives because God's presence is omnipresent, but you feel that most when you withdraw to be in solitude with God and you simply show up. And so as we stand to our feet and we go into a time of prayer and worship here, I don't know where you might be in your life and where you might be in this season of needing solitude in your life, where maybe the Holy Spirit is drawing you into the wilderness to deal with things that you've left with undealt with. Or maybe it's in the midst of a decision that you have to make. Or maybe you've been in a grieving process in your life. Or maybe you've just had too many long days without withdrawing. Or maybe you're going through a difficult season in your life. I pray that the Holy Spirit may speak to you and meet you where you're at this morning. Let's worship.
Secret.
apologize for my for my voice. Yeah, Father, we want to be sensitive to your spirit in our lives when you are leading us and drawing us into the wilderness seasons of our life, that we would not run or delay them, but walk into those moments knowing that you're trying to reveal and do a great, wonderful work in us to then work through us in our lives. But also in the everyday of our lives, that we would just learn to withdraw. Maybe for some of us, it's a daily thing. Maybe for some of us, it's a weekly or monthly thing, whatever it may be. But let us withdraw, not to be away from people simply, but to be alone with you. And I pray that as we show up, that you're going to show up in our lives. And it might take a little practice at the beginning to do that, but we know that you're working in our lives, perfecting us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I pray, let us be aware of those moments of withdrawing into those desolate places to be alone with you. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Amen. So if you need prayer, just a reminder to those who would like to receive prayer or are experiencing any sort of physical pain or infirmities, please feel free to come to the front. Our well ministry team would be more than happy to pray for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.